Morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you're visiting us today for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Thanks for joining us. As you know, we are going through the book of Proverbs, and I think we said that unlike some of the other books where Jesus comes to his church as a king or prophet or priest, in the book of Proverbs, he comes to us as a counselor. And he wants to, and his goal, he wants us to live wisely, making wise decisions, so that ultimately we will live a beautiful, radiant, full life, life that God desires for his people. And so this book is God imparting to us wisdom, so that, again, we might live the life that he called us to live. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Carl talked about anger and how anger gets in the way of us living this good life. Well, today we're going to talk about choosing or making choices or making decisions, because that's another huge theme in the book of Proverbs, because the book is trying to teach us how to make good choices and good decisions. And so we'll kind of get into that. If you recall a poem called The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Some of you probably read that in middle school, and it's a poem about a traveler. He's journeying on the road, and he comes to a place where he needs to make a decision. Does he go to, this path or that path? And there's a much, mental debate, and he chooses the road that's less traveled. But you kind of read the poem, and at the end, it feels like that there is a sense of regret on his part. And he ends sort of that poem by saying, a sense where perhaps I should have taken the other path, because I'm not going to come back to this point again. Sometimes that's how we feel about life, right? And we kind of look back and we think, man, maybe I should not have done that. Or maybe I should have taken that path rather than this path. And so there's much debate in our mind, and sometimes we feel like we're stuck with the second best, or we're stuck with a second option in life because we missed out on something. Some of you might be in that position. You might be kind of debating, should I, stay here and work for this company, or should I go abroad and do this, or should I, marry this person, or is this person not right for me? I mean, there's a lot of questions in your mind as you're trying to navigate through life. And there's, small and big decisions that we need to make almost daily. How do we do that? I think the book of Proverbs helps us. And so I want to give you a few things. So here's my three points. One, I want to talk about why making decisions so hard. Why is there so much struggle? Secondly, how does God then guide us? And then thirdly, what steps can we take, should we take, in making decisions? So first is why is decision making so hard? So three reasons why, I think. One, some of us genuinely wants to see God's will. And that's a great thing, right? So you're not trying to, do something bad or anything like that. You genuinely are seeking the will of God. You're asking, God, show me your will. Do you want me to pursue this? Do you want me to go on missions this summer? Do you want me to serve the church in this way? Or do you want me to take this job? I mean, you're genuinely searching the will of God, and that's a great thing. That's a good thing. I think the problem is oftentimes God doesn't speak to us audibly. Now, he can, and I believe that he can do all things, right? And if he wanted to give me a sign, then he can do that. But oftentimes, that's not how God operates, right? We're waiting. We're trying to read the Bible. We're trying to pray. But sometimes, it's not clear. We're not really sure what God wants. I think when we think about the will of God, we sometimes approach it in a very limiting way or a narrow way. And so I want to talk about that a bit more under my second point. But that's number one. There's a struggle because we want to know the will of God, but it's not often clear. Here's the second reason why it's hard. Second reason why it's hard is some of us attach our decision making to a fulfilling life. That underneath or behind all of these decisions is our desire to be completely happy. So in our mind, we're thinking, if I can make proper decision, if I could choose the right path, man, then my life will be great. That outcome of my life will be great, and I will be happy. So underneath our decision-making process, it's just desire to be self-fulfilled. But the problem is, that's not what God really in His Word desires for us, right? I mean, Bible clearly says, in this life, we will have trouble. God does not offer us a completely fulfilling life. I mean, Jesus does say, come to me and I'll make your life full and abundant. But that's not what we mean. What we are thinking is we will be self-fulfilled. We'll be happy. What Jesus is offering Himself, He's going to make our life full in Him. But in our minds, we're thinking about life that is completely self-fulfilling. And so every decision is immense because we're thinking, man, this is what I expect from my life. And this, my decisions will lead up to that. There's a pastor named Kevin DeYoung who wrote a small book called Just Do Something. And he was a pastor in, I believe, a church near Michigan State. And he pastored a church full of college students and young adults, kind of like you guys here. And this is his observation. This is what he writes in his book. He says, he basically is talking about how there's a generational difference between people who lived in 50s and 60s and 70s and people who are living now or college students now. He says, but my generation is on the opposite end of the spectrum. When we marry, we expect great sex, an amazing family life, recreational adventure, cultural experiences, and personal fulfillment at work. It would be a good exercise to ask your grandparents sometimes if they felt fulfilled in their careers. They will probably look at you as if you're speaking a different language because you are. Fulfillment was not their goal. Food was, and faithfulness too. Most older folks would probably say something like, I never thought about fulfillment. I had a job, I ate, I lived, I raised my family, I went to church, I was thankful. He's talking about how in our generation, in our culture, there's a sense of self-entitlement. We think that we deserve to be fulfilled, completely fulfilled. So when we marry, man, we have to marry the right person, perfect person. Why? So that he or she can make me happy, that I will be fulfilled, that he will meet all of my needs. That doesn't happen, right, married people? Not really, right? Maybe half. They fulfill half of it. But that's our expectation. When we choose a job or career, in our mind we're thinking, man, this career, this job, this company will completely fulfill me. I'm going to be on the fast track to advancing, and I'm going to get to that place with that company. That doesn't happen. And that should not be our life's goal. And that's what he's saying. But oftentimes it becomes that, and thus our decisions then becomes too weighty. Like every decision has to be perfect decision or the right decision, or else we're going to go off to the side and we'll end up with second or third best. That's why sometimes finding the will of God or making decisions can be hard, because we expect to be fulfilled. The third thing that kind of gets in the way is our culture, sort of in this generation. We just have too many choices. There's a professor named Barry Schwartz who teaches at Swarthmore, and he wrote a book called The Paradox of Choice. And his observation, again, he works with college students. His observation is these students who are smart, after they graduate, they have a lot of options, right? They could go abroad and study more. They could get a job here. They could do this and they could do that. And so in his mind, he's thinking, these students, they have it all. They have so many options. They have the whole world in front of them. But this is his observation. He says, rather than being ecstatic and happy about all the options that they have, many of them agonize. They become depressed and discouraged because there are too many choices. And his students feel at times lost because they simply do not know what to do. He talks about how if you grew up 100 years ago, your job, your career would have been chosen for you. You most likely would have done the things that your parents did. The person you marry, well, he or she would have been in your village or in your town. Even the wealthy people were limited by geography. They couldn't travel far, right? And so there was no really sense of trying to find the will of God if you lived about 100 years ago, because career, your marriage partner, they were sort of all decided for you. Not forced upon you, but there were limitations. You just had to marry the people you met and you knew. You did the things that your parents did and you knew how to do. And so the will of God became narrower and at times easier. And so having more choices in life does not equate happiness. Not necessarily. And that's his point. And so we live in this culture where we have choices after choices. We are sort of divided between seeking the will of God and wanting self-fulfillment. And you put all of these things together, and it's hard to make choices. How do you know what God wants, and how do you know what is right and what is wise? The book of Proverbs, I think, speaks to that. So let's talk about what God does. How does God guide us? If you have your bulletins, we printed the verses that I'll be using here because we didn't want you to sort of flip back and forth scripture. We'll do that just for this sort of, as we study Proverbs. Usually we like to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I think how the book of Proverbs is put together, they're sort of thematic themes. And so we pulled together some similar themed verses so that we can get a broader picture of what God says about certain topics. So let's read first five verses here. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And lastly, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay, we'll pause there. So how does God guide us? These five verses have a common theme, right? And the theme is this. We see something that we do, human beings do, and then we see something that God does. And they are kind of happening together, right? On the one hand, you have many are the plans in the mind of a man. So it's saying we come up with our plans in our minds and in our hearts. They are our plans, right? The first verse that we read, the plans of the heart belong to man. So these plans that we make, they're our plan. They arise from our hearts and our minds. We come up with plans, right? We come up with plans to go to this school or take that job, marry this gal, or, you know, move this or move there or do this. These are our plans. We're completely free to do that. That's what it's saying. But the second half of these verses, it's also saying, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So on the one hand, we are completely free to live out our life and make plans. But on the other hand, we are completely sort of dependent on the will of God. It's sort of highlighting both. On the one hand, we make our plans. On the other hand, our plans are determined by God. And they go together. Now, that's hard to kind of, in our limited knowledge, that's hard to fathom how both can be true. But Bible elevates both. That you are free to make your plans. They arise from your heart. But at the same time, your steps are determined by the Lord. They work together. This is what we call the doctrine of providence. That we make our plans. We determine things that we want to do. But God is leading and guiding and working around us and in us to fulfill His plan. Our plans and God's plans come together. Now, some of us hear that and you go, man, this right? And this sounds kind of strange that our sort of life is fixed or our life is determined. And we kind of don't like that. It makes us uncomfortable because that doesn't sound right. I mean, because my destiny is up to me. I want to make my choices and know my outcome. I could do this. Now, think about it this way. That's if our decisions are fixed and completely dependent on ourselves, meaning our destiny is completely dependent on our choices and there is no divine intervention at all, then we're in trouble. Because we are always limited in our knowledge when we make decisions. So those of you who are in your 20s, I know we have maybe some teens here, okay? But we'll start with 20s, okay? Some of you are 20s. You look back 10 years ago, and sometimes you think, man, why was I so foolish? How could I have been that dense? Like, that wasn't the right thing to do, right? And some of you who are in your 30s, you look back at your 20s and you go, oh man, jeez, gosh, I'm so embarrassed that some of the things that I said or did, or I wish I didn't do that. Why do we say that? Oh, okay, we go a little further. 40s, okay? You look back at your 30s and it's the same thing. And my guess is, I'm not 50 yet, okay? My guess is people in their 50s will say the same thing about, you know, when they're 40s and 30s. I mean, because we never know enough. Our knowledge is always limited. So if our decisions are fixed and our destiny is dependent on our choices alone, we are in trouble. We will always second guess our decisions, and we will often feel like we're stuck with our second best. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we make our decisions, but God is working providentially. He works all things for the good of those who love Him. In other words, guidance is not something that God gives. I mean, He could do that, but it's something that God does. He's doing that all around you right now. Now, some of you are praying, God, show me, should I do this or do that? And I'm going to talk about that a little more, but God's already working in your life. God is already governing you. God knows your desires, your plans, and He allows you to make them, but yet He also, at the end, determines the outcome. They go hand in hand. There's a story in the Old Testament, a small book called Ruth, and some of you know the story, and it's actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a foreigner, and she got married into a Jewish family. And this Jewish family moved to Moab because there was a famine in Israel, and they moved to Moab to survive. And the sons married a woman from Moab. But soon after Ruth got married, her husband dies, her father-in-law dies, and her brother-in-law dies. And so Naomi, who is a mother-in-law, decides to come back to Israel because there's nothing left for her in Moab. And so she's about to go back to her hometown, and Ruth now has to decide whether she's going to stay with her father's family in Moab, or is she going to go with Naomi? Well, she decides to go with Naomi, and she comes to Israel, and she becomes a foreigner without any status. Her whole life is merely going to field to glean grain so that she can survive and she can support her mother-in-law. That's her whole life. Going from field to field, picking up leftover grain so that she can survive. She could have meal. That's her whole life. Until the very end of the story in chapter 4, it says Ruth marries a man named Boaz. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. And then Jesse has a son named David. That's King David. And so what we realize is the book of Ruth is really all about God's providence. And here's the thing. Ruth never asked in that book, God, should I stay with Naomi or should I stay in Moab? Should I glean this field or should I go over there and glean that field? Should I marry Boaz or should I not? Should I remain single? She never asked any of these questions. You know what she does? She simply, and I think you could kind of learn this when you read the book of Ruth, she simply wants to honor God, follow Yahweh, and take care of her mother-in-law. She wants to love God and love other people. That's her desire. She's not concerned about, God, should I make this choice or that choice? No, that's who she is. But at the end of her life, what we see is God had providentially guided her. That's the providence of God. God is always working around us, in us, and through us. God is always guiding you. So as you today are thinking about what decisions do I need to make or how do I make them well, and you're asking, God, where are you? Give me an answer. And you're praying and you're reading scripture. Can I just tell you, God is already doing that in your life. Sometimes it's not a matter of yes or no or not even choice A and choice B. And I'll talk about that. That's not perhaps God's concern. God is concerned about something, I think, deeper. But God is guiding you nevertheless. He's guiding you now. Now, if God might give you a clear answer, and I believe that God could do that, and God does that. But generally, what these verses are saying is that you make your plans, but God also will determine your sort of life. He's working in your life. There's a sense of providence if you're a child of God. Right? So that's how God guides us. It's something that He does constantly. He's working in your life. So the question then is, okay, how do we, what steps do I take, do we take in response to like who God is and what God does? And I want to give you three things, and hopefully these things will be helpful. One, let's read that verse, the next verse there, Proverbs 16:3. It says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now let's read that one more time. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now notice, it doesn't say, commit your plans to the Lord, and your work will be established. Because that might make more sense, right? What the verse is saying is, commit means, it literally means to roll. So I mean, roll your work, meaning all of your activity, your life. Roll all of your life to the Lord, and leave it there. And then it's saying, your then plans will be established, meaning your plans will become more firm. There will be a sense of confidence about your life and plans that you make. It's sort of reversed, right? Because what we often do is we make up our plans and we ask God to bless our plans, but that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying, commit your work to the Lord, leave it there, and then your plans will be established. I think it's parallel to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I've quoted this before, but I think it's really important. You know, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, after he has talked about the gospel and our union with Christ and the work of the Spirit, in verse chapter 12, he says, therefore, right? So he's saying, this is the gospel. This is what God has accomplished for you. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And then it says, then, or so that, you will know and understand and approve. You'll know and approve His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is He saying? He's saying, if you can surrender your life to God because of who He is and what He's done for you on the cross. If you could do that, then you will be able to know and approve the will of God for you in your life. Another way to put it is, God's specific will for you, who to marry, what job to take, what to do after graduation. Your particular will for you is always revealed in the context of His general will. And His general will for you is already given to us in Scripture. It's for God wants you to respond to Him, for you to love Him, for you to love others. That's God's general will for all of us. It's in that, it's living that out, we begin to find God's particular will for us. You know, another way to put it is, it's kind of like, you know, we have God's word, God's known will for us, all of us here. Things like we have verses like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. There you go. God said it. This is God's will for you. And we have verses like that. So we already know the will of God for us generally. How we find God's particular will and how God's going to lead us is if we're living here. This is the will of God. We're living here. But a lot of times what we do is we know the will of God. God wants us to surrender to Him. But we're living here, right? We're kind of walking this way. We're kind of like not walking towards God, but away from God. And then we say, God, show me your will. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't happen that way. God's will for you will always be revealed as you surrender your life to Him. As you're following Him in what God has already revealed for you. Well, oftentimes I feel like sometimes, you know, we're trying to ask for God's will. God, do you want me to do this or this? And we're so far from God's will already, it's hard for us to discern what God wants for us. It's kind of like this. This past week, I fixed my toilet. And, you know, I've done that a few times. And so I go, you know, I could do this. And, like, it's been leaking for a few days. And I kept pushing it off. And then finally, I said, okay, I got to do this. So I went to Home Depot, got a new kit. Came home, you know, took the old one out, put the new one in. And then I'm like, this is a piece of cake. And I flushed. And I saw a leak coming from the bottom. It was still leaking. I was like, oh, man, what happened? You know what I did next? I actually looked at the manual. Okay, what happened here? And I noticed I didn't tighten the two screws that kind of connected the seat from the tank. So it was leaking. So I was like, oh, okay. So, you know, I just kind of tightened that, and bam, there it is. That's it. Sometimes we live our Christian life that way. We have the Word of God that shows us what the will of God is for us in Christ. It's here. But we sort of ignore this, and we're trying to figure things out, our life. God, do you want me to be in this company, or do you want me to be in this company? Do you want me to do this or that? In some ways, that doesn't really matter. It matters, but in some ways, it doesn't matter. But do you see how sort of foolish that could be? It's when we go, this is the will of God for me. So you're pursuing it, not perfectly. I'm not calling for us to be perfect. But this is like our manual in life. This is how God has revealed himself to us. And so you're reading it and you're wanting to follow this. And in that desire, God will reveal yourself, his will for you, and your plans will become firm, established. That's how it happens. I've shared this before, but I think the toughest decision that I personally had to make was when I was finishing up my college, and I had to decide what to do with my life, and I felt like I was calling me to go to seminary, be a pastor. And so I had to make that decision. It was hard because my parents were nominal Christians, or they weren't really believers. And so they were furious when I told them that this is what I wanted to pursue. But you know what I felt? I felt so confident. I felt so, like, empowered. It wasn't because my parents, you know, changed their mind along the way and blessed my decision. No, they were opposed for a long time. But I felt so confident. And when I read this verse about your plans becoming established, that word established means to be firm. And that's what happens. Do this all the time, but I'm saying at that point when it was hard, I sensed my steps becoming firm and established. And that's what God is saying. As you follow him, he's going to reveal his will to you. And as you step into that will, you will feel confidence. Your steps will be established. Your plans will become firm. That's what he's saying. So number one, how do we make decisions, wise decisions in life? We have to surrender to God. Commit your work, your life's work, yourself to the Lord. If you don't have that, you will feel your ground shaky. You're not going to feel this firmness that this is talking about. So that's number one, surrender. Just two more things, and these will go quickly. Second thing is receive guidance from others. So let's read a few more verses there. Let the wise hear an increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. Where there's no guidance, a people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. We'll pause there. This is talking about, a lot of these verses are talking about kings having to make decisions about going to war. In other words, these are big decisions that they have to make. How do you make them? It says we need other people to come around and give us counsel. And practically, can I just say that when you have to make big decisions in life, bring other people in. Don't do it in isolation because your perspective is always limited. and your motives could be off. So you need other people to speak truth and love to you. A few years ago, I did a sermon on the Song of Solomon, and I don't know how many of you guys were here, but we're talking about God and sex, and basically it's husband and wife. The book's about husband and wife speaking to each other like language of love, and sometimes it's sort of erotic, and it's kind of like going back and forth. And this is what I realized. In this book, as the husband is talking to the wife and wife is talking to the husband, there are these other people, the others in the book, kind of speaking to them. So I thought, why are they here? Like, what are these people doing in this relationship? It doesn't make sense. Until I realized that these people here are affirming this relationship. They're sort of like celebrating with them. If that's the case, even with marriage, that you need other people to speak into our lives, then almost every other decision that we need to make, we need other people to speak into us or to us. So just practical suggestion is bring other people in, your friends. Like, they've known you. They know who you are, right? Allow them to speak into your life. Your parents, they know you. They know who you are. Allow them to speak into your life. Maybe pastors or small group members or church, you know, friends. You just need other people so that these verses say, it's in the midst of their counsel, your plans will succeed. You don't want to make big decisions in life in isolation. That's when you sort of get into trouble. And, you just need other people. So that's the second thing. Allow other people to come in. Last thing is the last few verses there. And it's just make plans and make decisions. For wise guidance, you can, we'll skip that one. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The plan of the diligent leads surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There are many verses in Proverbs that talks about working hard. Like, so plan and work hard. So some of you might have to make a decision on something. Rather than sort of waiting around until like God kind of like shows you. I mean, sometimes God will do that, but other times you can work hard, plan well, and make decisions. Knowing that God is working in your life. Sometimes God wants you to make wise decisions out of a wise heart. God wants you to make righteous decisions out of a righteous heart. Sometimes that's what God wants. He wants you to make decisions because you now are a wise person or a person who is following Christ, and so you can make decisions. There are many verses like that, right? From the righteous heart, a righteous plan is established. It's kind of like this, you know, it's, I know some of us are parents, or you could think about your parents, how they kind of helped you grow up, right? You know, when they were little, like when your parents, your kids are 5 years old, you know, they ask you questions, and it's a delight for you to converse with them and give them guidance. Dad, Daddy, can I have some snack? Of course, my son, you know, I don't know. Daddy, can I have some candy? Okay, I don't know. I mean, it's a delight for you as a father to give them guidance and teach them, okay, this is right because of this, and this is probably not a good choice because of that, right? We do that all the time, and it's a delight for us. Because Proverbs is father's heart. He's talking to young men, a son, saying, this is how you ought to live, right? But think about it. As your child gets older, and let's say he's 15, the questions, the dialogue changes, right? It shouldn't be, Daddy, can I have some cookies? I mean, that's maybe, but it's something, it's more, bigger, and deeper. Imagine when he turns 25, he comes to you and says, Dad, can I get some cookies? It's like foolishness. No parent would want that, right? What do we want, parents? We want them, our children, to grow up oaks of righteousness, filled with wisdom, so that when they are on their own, they can make good, wise decisions. We're there to support them and love them, encourage them, but we've trained them and encouraged them so that they can do this on their own. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our job. similarly, God sometimes wants you to have righteous heart. He wants you to become a wise person so that the decisions that you make simply reflect who you are inside. That's the book of Proverbs. It's calling you to follow Him completely so that you can be filled with wisdom, so that the decisions that you make reflects who you are in Him. That's it. So sometimes if you have to make a decision, obviously please pray, and you can read scripture, talk to all the people who don't know you, get their input. And let's say you have to make a decision, do it. And trust that your Father in heaven is always guiding you. That's who He is. That's what He does. So you can make those decisions confidently. And you can take some risks because you know that your Father is with you. All right. If you have any questions about this, you know, I'll be happy to kind of talk with you maybe afterwards or so. Or you could always email me too, because I know making decisions and knowing the will of God is a big topic, especially for our singles and young adults. So hopefully this helps. But let's pray, and then we'll close our time. Our praise team will come up soon and lead us into two songs to close. But maybe we can take a minute to just simply pray this. And I do think this is sort of at the crux of knowing the will of God. God, our Heavenly Father, wants sort of what's best for us. Now, what that looks like it might not be what we expect, because sometimes we might be about self-fulfillment, but God has something much bigger in plan for you, something that aligns with His will, His kingdom. And so what He desires from us is that we would roll our life before Him and leave it there, right? Commit your work to the Lord, and He will establish your plan. And so shall we do that, just in your heart and your mind, rather than trying to figure out exactly what God wants, let's just simply roll our life to Him and say, God, I commit, surrender my life to You. God promises that as we do that and as we follow Him, we will begin to walk in His will and experience His will for us, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So let's take a minute to do that, and then our praise team will lead us into a few songs as we close.